All right, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. We'll continue our study here. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you that we can be here looking into your word, rejoicing in the hope we have in it, Lord, just to lift up Maureen to you again this morning, for ask for your quick healing, for whatever is making her not feel well. Just pray for her, and do ask, though, this morning that you would just be with us now as we look into your word, Lord. Open our eyes to the truths you have for us today. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay. We have, let's see. Obviously, last week we took a break for Easter. 2 weeks ago, we were last here. We began talking about the last thing, the last, if I can find it. The number 4 there in your notes, if you have your bulletin there on the back, I've filled all those in now. Answering the question, how does the life of Jesus Christ and our fellowship with him, as John describes there in the first chapter that we've studied, how does that encourage us to sin not? And that's answering this first part of chapter 2, verse 1, that says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So we spent some time looking at all these. The first was Jesus was the Word of life, and he was and is the very Son of God, who was manifested to save us from our sins. This is the description. We get this extended description that John gives of Christ, of having walked with him, having heard him, seen him, touched him, and then again reminding us of the manifestation of the Son of God on our behalf. And the very fact that these things are true should give us a desire to sin not, to flee from sin. Excuse me. The second thing here is that we looked at, the knowledge of Christ produces both joy and fellowship, which prompts those who live in them to sin not. The wonderful fellowship that we have in Christ and the fellowship we have with each other in Christ should be strong motivators in our life to sin not, to be obedient to the Lord. And of course, God gives us the gift of each other that we might strengthen, encourage, build up, reprove at times each other, so that we might flee from sin and live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. The joy that we have in him, what greater motivation can we think than the rejoicing we have and the hope we have in Christ that would encourage us to be obedient to God, to sin not, to flee from those things. And so, of course, joy is a theme here. Joy is a strong theme in all the writings of Paul. And, of course, we rejoice in Christ, and that rejoicing certainly prompts us to flee from sin, that we sin not. Third thing on your list there that we talked about, that John had mentioned in the first chapter, as his people walk in the light, as he is in the light, this contact with the very character of God quite naturally leads us to sin not. When we are pursuing Christ, as we mentioned, Paul's relentless pursuit of all the things of Christ that he talks about so often, it's so important to us, and those voices resonated with me so much, as I'm sure all believers, but when we pursue after Christ, we can't but sin not. We can't pursue after Christ and yet dwell and remain in sin. It's not possible. We can't do both at the same time. And so when we are walking in the light, and we are pursuing after Christ as he has commanded us to do, as he's enabled us to do, then quite naturally that pursuit leads us to sin not. And so, of course, in the first chapter, John, as we studied extensively, spoke quite a bit about the light, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so when we are walking in that light, pursuing after the light of Christ, then we sin not. We are encouraged to sin not. It leads us to that. Last week we were talking about the last on your list here. And again, I went ahead and filled in the fourth one. that we are a confessing people, and that the Lord forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are thus encouraged to sin not. It seems like kind of an obvious thing. The fact that Christ is doing this, when we confess our sins, he forgives us and cleanses us from our unrighteousness. Thus we are encouraged to sin not, as John describes it. The first thing that we looked at last week, there's four of these within this, and again, I didn't add it to your list. I was thinking about adding it to the notes on the back, but just kind of too verbose and couldn't distill it down well enough. But the first one that we looked at last week, as we were studying this, of these four that are connected to this confessing life that we have with Christ, the conviction of our sins reminds us of the exceptional offenses we have committed against God. Those exceptional sins we have committed, for which God reminds us, when we are convicted of these sins, we are reminded of the exceptional singular price that had to be paid in order to accomplish our redemption. How great was our sin? The sacrifice to pay for those sins was singularly great. And we are reminded of this and the need of the inability of us to save ourselves, and thus the mercy and grace of God himself in sending his Son. This reminder of our great sin and the great price that Christ paid, as he brings us to this place of confessing, should be a reminder to us to sin not. That was the first one that we looked at. And this last little bit here, we looked at several examples, of course. Psalm 25, Luke 7. Luke 7, that narrative we looked at, which is the woman who came and he was at Simon's house. And you remember Simon, not Simon Peter, another Simon, really was not particularly interested in the truth of Christ. was putting on the public show, and we see that because of the way he behaved. And those around him behaved. This woman comes in, she breaks the expensive box. She washes Christ's feet, as it were, with her hair and her tears. And so we see this, that's right. And Christ, of course, as I said, when he's saying these words, he is speaking to Simon, but he is looking at the woman. And she was well aware of the great sin that she had committed, the weight of her own sin. And as such, appreciated the incredible sacrifice that God had made in sending his Son to pay the price for her sins. This understanding should prompt us to flee from sin. I couldn't but do that. The second one we looked at last time of this last few here in the number four there, our confession of our sins to God makes plain that even as believers, we continue to do those things which would, outside of the intervention of Christ, condemn us to eternity in hell in an unending destruction. When we confess our sins, we are strongly made aware that even though we are saved, still we do those things which offend a holy God. And in that we understand that, it should encourage us to sin not, to flee from it. This confessing, of course, as I said last time, doesn't compel us to confess and then continue in sin. It compels us to confess and then forsake our sin. Once we are saved, there is no reason for us to continue to dwell in sin, and God directs us to flee from it. We did look at, in reference to that last time, we looked at Psalm 38, which is from David. I appreciated those words. He said, their adversaries seeking to destroy him, as always, Verse 17 of that psalm says, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin." When he was oppressed, when he felt the pressure of those who were seeking to destroy him, he turned to a confession of his sins, acknowledging the need of God's provision for him. David's desire, even in the midst of wicked men, was not to argue his own righteousness, but to acknowledge his own sinfulness. We do the same as believers in Christ. We looked at the end last time, in that same line of thought, we looked at Job chapter 7 and Job 42. These are, again, as I was talking about, part of what I love so much about Job is it gives us a lengthy progress of Job's understanding of who God is. And we see the development of his understanding and his final appreciation for the character of God at the end. Job was a righteous man. He put his trust in the Lord. That was never in question from the very beginning. But he had much to learn about the nature of God. We looked at verse 23 of Job 7, which said, "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." He didn't understand why he was suffering. He didn't know what it was that had caused him, as I said, kind of in the same line of thought as his friends, because of that thought that I must be being punished for something I've done. Please tell me, he asked the Lord, what are they? Help me to know them. And then by the time at the end of the book, when God has himself appeared in the whirlwind, Job says, "Who is he that hideth," Job 42:3, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not." Verse 5 says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent and in dust and ashes." Despite the relationship of Job to Yahweh, again, Job had put his trust in the Lord, it was still not until at the end of our narrative, God revealed the truth to Job. At that point that Job appreciated his sinfulness in not acknowledging the true unknowable nature of the God of the universe. Job, even who had put his trust in the Lord, had so much to understand. And when he came face to face with that very truth, that very nature of who God is, then the next step was to repent in dust and ashes. That's where we come to. And the desire then comes from what? Well, we understand that we, even as his people, still sin against him, and yet his mercy continues to forgive, to bring us to a place of confession, to restore us, to cleanse us. Then we are encouraged to sin not against him. The third thing this morning, of these four, this last number there, I'm sorry, I know I need to break it down better, but is the faithfulness and justice of God in performing the very things he has promised us he would do. We're talking about, again, in talking about verse 9 of chapter 1, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The faithfulness and justice of God in performing the very things he has promised us he would do, not only saving us from our sins through Christ, but also in keeping and maintaining us until the very end, when Christ presents us to the Father as his unspotted bride, encourages God's people to prepare themselves for that time by sinning not. When we see the faithfulness and the justice of God in restoring us, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, restoring us to the correct walk with him, as we saw there in 1 John 1:9. In that process, we understand that God is working in us that work that he has promised that will be completed at that time when he presents us to the Father as his bride. The perfect faithfulness of God to us in our redemption through Jesus Christ should prompt us to the same faithfulness to Him in forsaking sin and preparing ourselves for His imminent return. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, and starting in verse 19. Hebrews 10, and starting in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The command to us to sin not is a command that becomes more and more and more urgent as the time of Christ returns. And it makes sense. The world is becoming more and more evil, and so the command from God is to be more and more and more separated from that evil as the time comes. I love in that passage, there's so much to love, of course, in all of that, but especially that phrase at the end of verse 23. It says, for He is faithful that promised. What a wonderful truth. God promised that He would do these things in our lives, that He would save us, that He would preserve us, maintain us, prepare us to be in heaven with Him, to be presented to Him as the bride of Christ. He is faithful, that promise. He can't break that promise because He's God and He's faithful to it. What a wonderful truth that is. That should prompt us to faithfulness, to sin not. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. 2 Thessalonians 3 2 Thessalonians 3 and verses 3 through 5. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verses 3 through 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The Lord is faithful. He will establish us. He is establishing us. He is keeping us from evil. We, as a result, wait patiently. Waiting patiently means sinning not, by the way. If you're waiting for the Lord, you are fleeing from sin. Can't do both. And so, as we wait, we sin not. What could also then be more powerful to compel us to sin not as we prepare for this return of the Lord that we expect than by the descriptions of the church itself, us, that we find in the book of Revelation? Turn over to Revelation. Revelation 19 and verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19 and starting in verse 6. Revelation 19 and starting in verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These things are the true sayings of God. Again, just as in that previous phrase that we saw in the previous passage there, we see it here again. These are the true sayings of God. How do we know that we're going to be presented to God, or presented to God as the perfect bride of Christ? Because he said these are the true sayings. And I can't think of a more urgent reason for me to seek to sin not, and to know that Christ, that God in Christ, has prepared and is preparing for my eternity with him, preparing me for that marriage supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful truth it is for us. It should encourage us not to sin. Final thing here, the fourth one of these, of number four. You can see my college professor's heads used to spin at my weird organization, I imagine. But number four, and then finally of these, there is this wonderful truth that because of the very work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God, in his very faithfulness and justice, is at work cleaning us, or cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We know that we have been saved through Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been placed on us. We struggle still with sin and unrighteousness. Christ, God, through Christ, as we've seen 1 John 1:9, is cleansing us from this unrighteousness. He's, in a sense, washing our feet of the dirt and the sludge of our sin in our walk with him, that we would walk righteously with him. And we cooperate in that reforming work. And in cooperating with that, we increasingly desire to sin not. To be not as the world is, but as Christ is, holy and separated. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 12. And starting in verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sin doesn't have any part with that sacrifice. God doesn't accept sinful sacrifices. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is a process God takes us through. Verse 3, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. As, again, you might look back to our passage in 1 John, where John addresses the issue of sin and people denying that they're sinful. The last phrase there, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I'm sure you've read that many, many times as I have. Sometimes we get in our minds when we read that, we might incorrectly think that he's saying that some will be more godly, some will be less godly, some will be more sinful, a little more carnal. So, no, God doesn't call anyone to be sinful. Calls them to be obedient. Some will produce more fruit to the glory of God. Some will produce less fruit to the glory of God. But they will all produce fruit to the glory of God. Sin doesn't enter into that. And so the purpose of this work in us, the purpose of this transforming of our minds to understand the perfect will of God, is to sin not, that we would be obedient. God has dealt to me a different measure than he's dealt to you. None of that has sin involved in it. And so it's important for us to always remember God is always at work cleansing us from all unrighteousness. In that process of transforming our minds, of renewing us day by day, it propels us to a life where we sin not. We flee sin. It must. It is ever the purpose of God that we sin not. It is always the mode of the believer in Christ to forsake sin, to be transformed day by day, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness by the only one who can accomplish such cleansing. We can't do it. God does it. To make us useful vessels for his purposes and his glory. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And starting in verse 1. John 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came at before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What is an abundant life? An abundant life in Christ is a life that is not filled with sin. An abundant life in Christ is a life where much fruit is born in us by him. That knowledge and that truth that God is doing this for us, that we might be fruitful, should propel us to sin not. Last thing a believer in Christ would ever want is to be unfruitful for his Lord. And God is faithful to us to transform us, that we would be useful for him. Everything the Apostle John has related to his readers thus far in this letter is pointing them to that very mode of life, one of resisting and forsaking sin for these, as I trust we all truly belong to Christ. It is what he is doing in us. As we continue here next week, if the Lord tarries, we will move on into more of this verse and these wonderful truths that we find in it as we move along here into the very work of Christ on our behalf before the Father. What a wonderful truth it is. Does it talk about the gospel? Of course, because every verse of the Bible talks about the gospel. And so we look forward to that. Let's pray and we'll sing our song. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great faithfulness to us, your great love for us. Thank you that you have saved us if we belong to Christ. You have saved us and you have not left us alone. You are transforming us day by day. You are conforming us to the image of your Son that we might be vessels that are useful and bring glory to you. Lord, your desire for us is not that we would be more sinful, of course not, or that we would have some middling life. your desire for each one of your believers is that we would lead abundant lives, as you described it, lives where sin is forsaken and your work and your purposes and your will is at the forefront. Help us to do this, Lord. Help us to set aside anything in our lives that would cause us to be drawn back into sin, and would cause us to forsake faithfulness to you and forsake our faithful waiting for the return of Christ. Lord, help us to do this, Lord, I ask in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.